our Lord argues here from precedent, what David did. The Pharisees also had a, you know, there'd be a path through fields. It's so much different than our world. I mean, there's no roads, there's no, you know, red lights and stuff back in our Lord's day. So people would walk through a field and they'd all walk the same way, and pretty soon there'd be a path. And it was, everybody acknowledged, you could pick the stuff that was on either side of the path as you were walking through. You know, be my guest. Humanity. You know, just human. The stuff is there. If you're hungry, eat. And so that's what they're doing. Now, again, the Lord is so kind as to answer them and adduce the example of David, who not only, you know, ate the stuff on the, but went into the house of God and took the bread of offering, because he and his men had nothing else. And that was all right. In other words, there's a lazy way of trying to keep God's law, which is wrong. But it has to be a human way. You know, God loves us. And so, and then he makes this statement. These are the kinds of things he is saying to them, hoping that they'll get it. The Sabbath was made for man, okay. That is why the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Well, now think about this. Shabbat. You know, the days, the weeks, the months, the years, they're all measured by the way the moon goes around and the sun goes around and all that. But Shabbat is the word of God. It's the word of God that takes every seventh day and sets it aside. And he says he's Lord of that, giving them a chance if they want it to try to investigate. Can you imagine if one of them said, Jesus, can I sit down and talk to you for a while? What a blessing that would be. Okay. Well, we're not going to have a lot here either. Only time, I mean, we have wonderful text. This is, we're in chapter 6 now. And he's exhorting these people. Who are they? They're a community of Jewish Christians, probably in Alexandria. And they're being persecuted and having a hard time from the other Jews, for one thing. And so he's exhorting them and giving them a vision. Now, as I said before, his ultimate vision is heaven. When our Lord enters through the gate, through the veil, he's entering into the very presence of the Father. And so that's what he's saying here, you see. And so God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love you have demonstrated in his name by having served and continuing to serve the holy ones. Who are these Agii? Who are these holy ones? Probably the Christians in jail. And they take whatever they've had and run and give it to them so that they have something to eat, because jail in those days costs $35,000 a year to keep a guy in jail now, I think. It wasn't that expensive in those days. You were put in jail and your family took care of you or you died. And so there were people, the Christians went and took care of these people. St. Pachomius, the founder of community monasticism and therefore all religious life, he was drafted by an army there in Egypt that he was fighting, and he got captured, so he was in prison. And the Christians were coming to feed these boys. So So he said, who are these people? They come to feed us, they give us food, they take care of us, you see? And when he got out, he went and found them and became a Christian. So these Christians are serving the holy ones who are put in jail. These, Pachomius was in an opposing army, but they're probably the holy ones already in jail, you see? So when God made the promise to Abraham, this is so touching, isn't it? Why does God swear? Why does God promise, if he doesn't come through, what are you going to do, call a cop? I mean, he's God. And to calm our restless, suspicious little hearts, he swears. By myself, I swear. I will bless you and multiply you. That's to Abraham, he's saying all that, right? And so after patient waiting, his wife was already really old, and even Sarah was getting impatient, so she said, have relations with my servant. It's a thing done in those days. When God wanted to give the heirs of his promise an even clearer demonstration of the immutability of his purpose, he intervened with an oath. Just think of God's mercy. God swears to come through. I'm always struck by that. This we have, this promise of God, as an anchor of the soul, sure and firm, which reaches into the interior behind the veil. The anchor that keeps us from getting blown away reaches to the very throne of God. That's our surety. This promise is an anchor. I will not have the taste of the fruit of the vine until I chase it with you new in the kingdom. The promise, you see. And thus we have an anchor of the soul, sure and firm, which reaches into the interior behind the veil, where Jesus has entered on our behalf as forerunner, becoming high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek, and he's setting himself up now for what he's going to do in chapter 7. With this Melchizedek image. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. What a mysterious prophecy in Psalm 109, right? That's not the priesthood of Levi. That's a whole other... And he's not even a Jew, Melchizedek. But he's the one to whom Abraham gave tithes, whoever he is. And he's going to describe him pretty soon. Now, without father, without mother, without... It doesn't mean he doesn't have a father and a mother, but you never, in that world, you never say so-and-so without saying son of so-and-so. You got to locate this guy, whoever he is, you know. He's so-and-so, son of so-and-so, from Damascus. All right, then I got an idea of who he is. You see. So this is what's going on here. And he became a high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Now, as I say, he's setting up to try to explain to us this priesthood of Jesus. Every priest is given something to offer. He was given his own body to offer. And he did. And so he started a whole new priesthood, which is his. And it consists in interceding for us day and night.